We're going to be back in Revelation. I want to return to the theme, really, of revival in the churches. If I was titling the message today, I'd just this afternoon title it, Churches Need Revival, because churches do need revival. And not just a revival meeting, but as we were singing a moment ago, I put a mark in this page, you know, set my soul afire. I was thinking about that theme. You know, that sometimes the fire in our soul can sort of wane and we need to be revived. You know how it is around a campfire. If you just leave it alone, if you don't tend it or stir it, or it has a tendency to go down and down and down. And sometimes the fire in our heart can be the same way. I think we ought to be honest enough to acknowledge that. You know, we can sit and act like it never happens. But in the reality of life, it does happen. Doesn't mean a person's not saved. It just they need the Lord to stir the embers of our heart, really. And so that's what I'm thinking today. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, if you'd find that there in your Bible. And if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 2. And I want to begin in verse 1 and read about this message to one of the Lord's churches. Verse 1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." And so, just to kind of refresh our memory, John the Beloved has been exiled to the island of Patmos for his testimony. It was a form of persecution. And the Bible says in chapter 1 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard this voice behind him, a trumpet speaking to him. And it was the Lord speaking to him and giving him what we know now as the revelation. And so this has to do with a message for the church of Ephesus in verse 1. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." These are the words, the message of Jesus. Verse 2, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." He's talking about their zeal for doctrine and for purity. Verse 3, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." These are all good things. You've not fainted. You've labored. You've served. Sometimes, you know, we might get to thinking, well, nobody really knows what I do. Nobody cares what I do. But that's not true. Because there is someone who knows what we do and cares about what we do. Verse 4, "Nevertheless," Jesus said, "I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember," important word, "remember therefore from whence thou art fallen," and another important word, "repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So he comes back to commending them for something. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you today for these good songs that we've sung and the opportunity to be in this place. And Father, would you help us today to glean from your word what you have for us. We need for you to speak to us through the word of God. We pray for your power, for your blessing. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to stay focused on what you have for us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So again, we find the Lord speaking to the churches. That was kind of what we talked about in the first session this morning, speaking to the churches. And again, if you look through the New Testament, he spoke to the church of the Thessalonians. He's two different epistles. He spoke to the two epistles to the Corinthians, spoke to the church at Philippi. Here we have him speaking to the church at Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians, which is the Lord speaks to his churches. I try to emphasize that point today, but this message he has here for the church of Ephesus, and this is kind of the thing that goes back to our morning message, and that is God doesn't say the same thing to every church, but he gives every church what they need to hear. And here he speaks about their love. I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. And I tell you, this was a key to this church is going forward. It was absolutely a key because he said, if you don't get this right, this is not my words, these are his words. If you don't get this right, then I'm going to remove the candlestick. You've got to get this right. And so he's speaking again to the churches. He said he had somewhat, is it possible that Jesus would have something against us? Again, some people have the idea that, you know, God is love and he is, and that God is long-suffering and he is, and God is patient and he is, that God is just okay with everything. But that's not true. Sometimes there are things that we need to deal with, and he's had something against this church. And he didn't say, I want you to do more. He didn't say that. Sometimes we have the idea, if I just read my Bible more, if I just give out more tracts, if I just pray more, and all those things are good. But he didn't say, I want you to do more. It's what he said, basically, if I could paraphrase, I want you to love me more. And that's exactly what he's spoken about them. He said, I have somewhat against thee, if you look in verse 4, because thou hast left thy first love. To leave means it's a departure. You know, you've gone away from that. And you don't love me the way you should. You know, I'd like to think that I love the Lord, Pastor. But I have to admit, I don't know that I've ever loved him the way he deserves to be loved. And he said to this church, you don't love me the way you once did. Now again, if we think about revival and the need for revival, we could think about, well, you know, if a person was just, if they were just way out in the world, if they were, you know, going to the gambling boats, if they were getting drunk, if they were living in immorality, or if they, you know, all these things, then we could understand, yes, they need to get it right. If they don't get it right, God's not going to be happy. But this is not what he was talking about. He said, you've got to get your love life right. And he's not talking about your girlfriend or your wife or your husband. He's talking about our love for the Lord. That's the first and greatest commandment. Jesus was asked this question. You know, what is the greatest commandment of them all? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. You're to love God supremely. This is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. God deserves all of our love. And it's a sin not to love God. We don't often, if we're listing sins that we think are things are sinful, we don't maybe think about that, but it's a sin not to love God. Hold your finger here if you would, or mark your place in Revelation. And I'm going to go over to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah for just a bit of a detour, but we'll be right back to Revelation chapter 2. Talking about leaving our first love, talking about not loving the way we should, and more specifically, not loving the way we did. He said, you've left your first love. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, these are similar words in the Old Testament that God gives to his people, Israel. Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want to read one verse in verse 2. This is what he says to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 and 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, this is what the Lord's saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. This is what God said to Judah, Israel. He says, I can remember how you used to love me. You went after me. You chased after me. You desired me. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to forget things. You may be, some of you young people may never forget things. But some of us remember that we forget a lot. My wife and I often forget things. We help each other find things that we've lost and lose things that we've found. But anyway, but we forget. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but I can remember as a 21-year-old young man when I got saved. There are a lot of things I don't remember, but I remember that. And I remember how amazed I was that God would love me. And how incredible it was that He would forgive me, adopt me into His family, become my father, and make me His child. I couldn't hardly get over it. Back then, I thought I never would get over it. You know, sometimes, I'm just being honest with you, I think since I'm preaching, I ought to be honest. Sometimes I look back on those days and think, I wish I loved the Lord now like I loved Him then. I'm not saying I don't love Him. I'm just saying it was not uncommon at all for me to stand in a church singing the old rugged cross, and I couldn't keep the tears from running down my cheek. Nobody told me I had to do that. I just loved Him so much. And so God says to Judah, I remember when you used to love me a lot more than you love me now. And God said to Ephesus, I remember when you used to love me. You may not remember, and that's why God said you need to remember from whence you've fallen. I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 2. He said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left, in verse 4, you have left thy first love. Your first love is a strong affection. It's really an obsession. It's sort of an abandonment. And what I'm about to do is really not wise or healthy, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can remember when my wife and I fell in love and we were in junior high and then high school. We've been, as they say now, an item for a long time. And she still has some of those long letters that I wrote her. And it's not really wise for us to read those because it just expressed such obsessive love that I had for her. And we could sit on the phone literally for hours and just talk about nothing. You know why? Because everything mattered. Now, we've been married over 50 years, and I love her dearly. But I'm just telling you, when I sometimes sometimes I make this joke, by the way, we just retired in June, and we bought a camper, a pull-behind RV. And I told some people at the house the other night, they said, what are you doing with that RV? And I said, well, we've already found out that if we're around each other too much, it doesn't go well, so I can just go out to the camper if I need to. That's not true, but I did tell them that. But the point is, I can remember when our love was so strong that we just couldn't get enough of each other. You know what I'm saying? And that's what the Lord's saying here to His church. And He said, I remember this. I remember. And by the way, it ought to be natural. It ought to be spontaneous for us to love the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. It ought to be a natural thing. And it's not because we're spiritual. It's because if we understand, if we comprehend, if we meditate upon and dwell upon the fact that He's done so much for us. Matter of fact, John the Beloved said this, we love Him because He what? First loved us. Our love is just a response to His love. Mark your place again there in Revelation and go with me if you would please to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, And I want to just hit a few, I'm going to try to just to hit a few important aspects of this record without reading and deliberating on the whole thing. But Luke chapter 7. Matter, I may just have to read through it quickly because it's hard just to hit the high points. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went, he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. This woman stands behind him weeping and began to wash. Now think about this. Began to wash his feet with tears and had wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. This Pharisee just said within himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth me, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Jesus knew what he was thinking, just said out loud, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on, let me have it. What do you have to say? Jesus said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50, when they had nothing to pay. He frankly forgave them both. Two people owed him. One owed him a little, one owed him a lot. And he forgave them both. And Jesus said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said, he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman. Jesus turned to the woman and he said to Simon, he turned to the woman, but he's talking to Simon. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Now I use that to illustrate this whole matter of the way we love the Lord. The way we love the Lord. How much we love the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand this. Anybody that gets saved, these young people that get here that get saved, they get saved. Hopefully they are saved or they'll get saved before they make some of the silly mistakes that I've made, tragic mistakes I've made in my life and many of you have probably made in your lives. But it takes the same grace to save them, the same blood to save them that it does us. But it's not talking about how many sins have been forgiven us, but the way we look at the fact that our sins are forgiven. I've seen people who got saved as children, and they were just overtaken with love for the Lord because He loved them enough to die for them. It's not just about being a vile, wicked sinner. It's about understanding what it took to save us. And the point Jesus made here is, He said, He came to this Pharisee's house. They didn't recognize Him. He didn't care about him. He didn't receive him. And this wicked woman that was looked down upon by the Pharisees, she couldn't quit showing her love for the Lord. And I look at that and sometimes I think, God help us that we don't become like that. Where we lose this zeal for the Lord, this love for the Lord, this desire to worship the Lord, this appreciation for what God has done for us. God help us that we don't come to church house and just kind of smug and ho-hum because we've been saved for a long time, or even like the Pharisees looking down upon that person because of the way she was. I tell you, we ought to love the Lord. And sometimes we need a revival in our heart of love for the Lord. Just love Him. He took issue with this. And, you know, I often wonder about that passage in Matthew where it's talking about end times circumstances, end times attitudes. And it says this, because the love of many because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. More wicked it gets, the more vile it gets, the more sinful it gets, the love of many begins to wane. It begins to diminish. And perhaps is what happened to the church there at Ephesus. They didn't love like they ought to. You know, I thank God for salvation. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the many promises we have in the church. But can I just be honest and say today, sometimes we're spoiled. You know, when I've visited places in the world where people would walk literally hours in one direction just to get to church, and I look at some of the things that keep us from the house of God. And I know people don't like to think about that maybe or talk about that, but it's reality. I mean, what if you had to walk from here? Let's just imagine you had to walk from here, you know, a couple of hours away just to get to church. And they don't go to church so they can go home. They go to church so they can have church. And they're not any big, they're, you know, I remember going to a wedding in a foreign country in one of the Soviet republics, and they'll have like several sermons at a wedding. But you know what? They just love the Lord, and they love the Word, and they loved. So one of the things we see in these special messages, individualized messages to the churches, was Jesus dealt with things that were pertinent or relevant, and I think they're pertinent or relevant in our life. They didn't need just a revival to be in church more. They need a revival to love the Lord the way they should love the Lord. Have you ever seen, perhaps you have, a video, a YouTube or something, of people who for the first time in their life got a copy of the Word of God? I've seen that in foreign countries. How they weep and rejoice just to have a Bible. They've never had a Bible before. You go to my library, I got lots of Bibles. But you know what? We lose our love for the things sometimes that we ought to have. And that's exactly what was happening in the Ephesians. And it happens to us sometimes. And so, you know, what this ought to be a trademark of God's people is that we love the Lord, we love His Word, and we love each other. Amen. But Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another by this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have. That ought to be a characteristic of God's children, that we love the Lord. And so, when I look at this passage here in Revelation chapter 2, let's go back to it and look in verse 5. Notice what he said. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. There's three R words here. Remember, repent, or else I will come unto thee and I will remove the candlestick out of his place. Now, that's an interesting phrase. We use it a lot. Or else, if you don't, we do this to our kids. You know, if you don't do this, you do this or else. And that's what this is what Jesus said. You do this or else. If you don't get this right, I'm going to remove the candlestick. Now, you may be wondering what that means. And what it basically means is the candlestick was a significant of the fact that they were a church. It basically said, you may be meeting, but I'm not going to be there with you. Imagine that. Imagine being in a church where Jesus said, I'm not going to meet with you. I'm not going to be there with you. But that's exactly what he said. And his whole issue was the fact that they needed to repent and go back to their first love, or else he would remove the candlestick. So let's look a little further over in Revelation chapter 2. And I want to point out another church and another example of the need for revival. And that's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. It's a speaking to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2:12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Notice again verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest. And he begins to describe them. But look in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. Now in Ephesus he said, I have somewhat against thee. Verse 14, he says, I have a few things against thee. And he begins to itemize those things, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, eat things offered to idols, commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them. Now here he's not talking to them about the fact that they don't love him the way he should, but he's talking to them about their lack of purity, if I could kind of generalize that. And specifically, their doctrinal purity. He said, you have them that hold these doctrines. I have a few things against you. And I want to tell you, purity in doctrine matters to the Lord. And I'm not going to beat that drum for a long time today, but it matters to God. I know in our culture, I know in the Christian, so-called Christian circles, they say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Let's not emphasize doctrine. But Paul said to Timothy, I left thee in Ephesus for this one purpose, that they teach no other doctrine. God is very specific about doctrine. And we are who we are because of doctrine. And doctrine is just teaching. And so, you know, there are a lot of churches that claim to have revival. But to me, if you had what looked like a revival, but you're off on your doctrine, I'd say you're not having revival. God doesn't bless false doctrine. And I'll tell you, this is so relevant to me today because, of course, I know I've been around the block a few times. But I tell you, I see such a falling away in our day, an apostatizing people, and I could go on and on about this, but I'm just telling you, people who once believed something or said they believed something, and they no longer believe it. We need a revival in our churches of love for the Lord, and we need a revival in our churches of love for the Word of God and for sound doctrine. Many are departing from the truth. And it was true. It's true in our day. It was true in the days of the first century. If you just jump over from Revelation 3 down to verse 4, he speaks to the church at Sardis. He says, thou hast a few names. Even in Sardis, notice what he says here. Just kind of soak these words in. You have a few names which have not defiled their garments. And they, those few, shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now there, I believe he's talking about not just purity in doctrine, but he's also purity in their morals, purity in the way they live their lives. He says, and he notice he says, there's only a few of them who've not defiled their garments. Most of them had defiled their garments. Most of them had compromised. Let's just put it that way. They've compromised. So here's again, is a very relevant, contemporary, current issue that we need to think about in our churches, and that is the whole matter of worldliness and being careful, being cautious about the influence of the world. You know, Jesus said that when he came back, it would be similar to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't he say that? He also said it about the days of Lot. And then he said, be like the days of Noah. When the world got so wicked, God said, enough is enough. We're living in days, to me, that resemble the kind of lifestyle that Jesus will be living in. And there's a temptation for churches and Christians to become more like the world. You know, we're going to kind of tolerate or even imitate what the world is doing so we'll be more agreeable to the world. And I'm not saying we ought to try to make enemies. I'm just saying this. We ought to be true to the Word of God, and we ought to love the Lord, and we ought to understand that He wants purity in His churches. Amen. Amen. He wants purity, doctrinal purity. He wants moral purity. Young person, I can remember what it's like to sit in a church as a teenager, and I as best I knew how, I loved the Lord, and I never gave my mom a hard time about going, but there was a time in my life when I started, like the prodigal, looking, you know, down the road and wondering what's happening down there and would that be interesting or whatever the case may be, however you want to word it. But I'm telling you this, this is what Jesus said. If you make yourself a friend of the world, you become what? An enemy of God. And that's what's happening in churches is our salt has lost its savor. That means that seasoning, that distinction that we ought to have. And so what did Jesus say to these churches that had compromised or they didn't love the Lord like they should? What did he say to them? He says, you need to repent. Remember where you came from and repent. And I personally, this is just my personal perspective. It troubles me when I see Christians, professing Christians, that it seems like their philosophy of life is, I want to do anything and everything I can, you know, that's sensual or worldly, you know, but rather than saying, I want to do everything I can to please God. And that's really a troubling place, isn't it? And that's exactly the world. And Jesus said, He said to these churches, you need to repent. You need to repent of this lack of holiness and repent of this worldliness. So he's calling for a revival. I'm going to call it a revival of love. Just loving Jesus. And a revival of purity. Wanting to please him. Wanting to please him. That would solve so many questionable issues in our life. If we would just say, Lord, what would please you? How do you feel about this? Would this be pleasing to you? Now I want to finish up where we began this morning. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we have another message to the church. The church happens to be the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, and we read part of this morning. But I want to read a couple other verses. Look in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Write this down. This is to the church of Laodicea. John, write this down. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. That's what they said. We're rich. We have all we want, all we need. We increase with goods, have need of nothing. And Jesus said, and you know not, knowest thou not thou that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. We read that this morning. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now this is not, he didn't rebuke them for the lack of purity in their doctrine or in their morals. He didn't rebuke them for their lack of love. But this is what he did rebuke them for their lack of zeal, because they were complacent. What a descriptive phrase in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Let me just summarize what that means. You're satisfied. You're satisfied with where you are. Now think about this. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, because you're so complacent and satisfied with where you are, he said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm. I can't read that without thinking about how detestable coffee is to me if it's lukewarm. I'm a coffee drinker, but not lukewarm. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, that's not exactly... you might wonder what that's saying. And basically what he's saying is, it's nauseous to me. It's nauseous. Lukewarm. Now, just think about this with me for a moment. Lukewarm Christianity is nauseous to the Lord. Is that true or not? I mean, that's exactly what it says. It convicts my own life to think about that. Being lukewarm, to be careless, to be satisfied, to be complacent. And so on the first hand, we see we need a revival of love. The second thing we saw is a revival of holiness and separation and a revival of purity in the church. Jesus is not coming for a church that's worldly. He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. That's what the Bible says. But thirdly, this is another church. He says he wants a revival of passion, of fervor, of zeal. A revival of zeal. You're lukewarm. And can I say to you today, I think it goes without saying, really, that sometimes we need this kind of revival in our own life. That we need to love the Lord more like we used to. We need to be willing to be a holy people, have separation in our life, and we need this zeal that the Lord is talking about here. And you know, I am for sound doctrine. I believe we ought to dot every I and cross every T. We ought to search the Scriptures like the Bereans did to see if these things are really so. I believe all of that. But you know, you can do every bit of that. You and I could do every bit of that. We could look the life. We could live out everything that we believe. But if we don't have zeal or a heart for it or passion for it, God is not pleased with that. Now, if this was somebody else saying it, I'd say, you're exaggerating. But it's not me that's saying it. It's the Word of God that says it. You know, there ought to be... You know how God wants to be worshipped? Here's what the language is: with your whole heart. Not with part of your heart, with all your heart. We ought to worship the Lord. We ought to have a zeal about serving the Lord. Not before last, my wife and I had a group of seniors out to our house. And I don't mean graduating seniors, but I mean seniors that are getting close to graduation. And I teach a Sunday school class. We call it the Hebron class. And these were older people from our Hebron class. We took the name Hebron because Hebron was the territory that was given by Joshua to Caleb when they came back into the Promised Land. And Caleb, of course, was 85 years old. He was 40 years old when he went in to spy out the land at the age of 40, and then he had spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness because these young people were doubters. Now he's 85. And at 85, he said, I want that land. You promised that land to me 45 years ago, and I hadn't forgotten it. I want that land. And I told these folks around our house last Friday night, I said, there's a tendency, whether you admit it or not, that the older you get, the more you kind of lose that fire and you begin to take things for granted and you want to kind of coast a little bit. But I want to tell you, God is not looking for... And I told him, I said, look, I'm 68, by the way. I know I don't look a day over 40, but I'm 68. But I said, there's some things that I could do before that I can't do now. But whatever I can do, I ought to do. The point being, we have to work against this matter of just becoming complacent, becoming satisfied. Let somebody else do it. I've heard people say it. I've heard it with my own ears. People say, you know, we've served our time. You know, let the young people do it. But I don't tell you, that shouldn't be the mentality. You know, and so this kind of turns some people off because they think, well, you don't understand. I understand a little bit about it. And I'm just saying, I'm looking at it from God's point of view, and that is this. God is not pleased when we intentionally just kind of put our spiritual growth, our spiritual life, put it on autopilot. No, he's looking for people like Caleb who had a zeal. I want what you promise me. No matter what our age is, we want that. And this church here at Laodicea had needed a revival of zeal. They were just lukewarm. I wonder how many churches. Just imagine this. I have a strange mind. I understand that. But we have a little gizmo at our house, and you've seen him at the doctor's office you go to. You stick this little finger in there, and it tells you what your oxygen level is. It won't work on that finger. I got so much arthritis on it, I have to do it on this finger. But wouldn't it be an interesting thing if we just pass one of those things around today, and you slip it on your finger, and it tells us really what our level of zeal is for the things of God? Sometimes, I think if we'd really be honest, we just kind of don't take things as serious as we ought to. You know what I'm saying? This was serious. We're talking about first century Christianity. For the very first century after Jesus was crucified. they were already losing the love they had for Jesus. They were already losing the purity that he wanted in them. They were already losing the zeal that they had. I mean, I'm just taking what I'm reading in the Bible, right? And I'm just saying, what did he say to these people in Revelation chapter 3? Same thing he said in Revelation chapter 2. I read it today, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. What did they need to repent of? Think about this. They didn't need to repent of vulgarity or profanity, or they didn't need to repent of lust or addiction. They need to repent of being lukewarm. They need to repent of being lukewarm. How are we going to have revival if we're not willing to repent? If we don't need to repent, listen, let's just back up a step. If we don't need to repent, then we don't need revival. Because we're everywhere we need to be, right? We don't need revival. But if we need revival, then we need to repent. If it's a lack of love, we need to repent. Lord, forgive me. I confess to you that I'm not as zealous as I should be. I confess to you that I don't love you the way I ought to. That's repentance. And again, we can hear these things in our ears physically, but are we really listening to them? And I think what's needed in this day, and I'm telling you, I may be completely wrong, but unless something really, truly godly and miraculous happened, this country is headed in a sad direction. The trajectory is not good. And you know what that says to us as believers? I think it says we better get our A game back. You know what I'm saying? I really believe that. I can look at, and you can look at cults. I mean, people who have no truth at all. People who are living a lie. And they'll strap a bomb on their back and blow themselves up for the cause of a false god. And sometimes God's people aren't willing to make just minimal sacrifices. They put us to shame sometimes. And that's why churches need revival. That's why the church where I attend, we just had a revival meeting. We need revival. We prayed for revival. We need revival. We need a revival of love where we love God the way He deserves to be loved. A revival of purity where we don't tolerate impure things in our life. A revival of zeal where we really treat God's work and God's will the way we ought to. I want to see God work, don't you? I want to see God work. Go back to what Jesus said to these churches. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's what Jesus said. Now, He said it over 2,000 years ago. But He's still saying that to His churches right here through His Word. And like I said this morning, He knocks. Would somebody get the door? God says, why don't you get the door? Why don't you get the door? Why don't you be willing? And I think this would be a good way to close this afternoon service. Just say, Lord, I hear you. I'm not talking about our church altogether. The church is made up of individuals. I hear you. My zeal is not what it ought to be. My love is not what it ought to be. My life of holiness, purity is not what it ought to be. And I want to repent of that. This would be a good way to close out this Lord's Day here at church. Could we stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Churches need revival. Churches need revival. Not churches collectively, churches individually within the church. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Has God spoken to your heart in any way today? Would you today be willing to say, Lord, I hear you. And I want to get this right. Father, as we pray this afternoon, we thank you for your perfect, preserved word that we can read today and take to heart. And we've asked you, Lord, to work in our hearts, and I pray that you have. God, we want to repent where we need to repent. We want to see you work. Lord, we need you.